We're going to have two Bible readings now. First, Sue's going to come and read Isaiah, which we hear some of the big, towering promises of God repeated for God's people. That's Isaiah 43. And then we'll turn to Luke chapter 1. Thanks. Over to you, Sue.
Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 7. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you. I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And I will say to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, all. The next reading is from Luke 1, and it's on page 878. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appropriate time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep that open in front of you. We'll be thinking a bit about Luke. I'm really excited to be going to Luke's Gospel. We have spent a number of weeks in Romans. We'll come back to Romans, God willing, next year, second half of next year. But for the next period, we're going to be thinking quite a bit about this Gospel. What a great thing to do over summer, read through Luke from 1 to 24. You'd do it in a couple of hours, I reckon. Give you an account of the good news of God's work through Jesus Christ. Well, we've prayed. Let me ask if you've experienced some of the frustration that I did when I was a younger man. It happened a number of times. I'd come home from boarding school, and actually when I came home from study too, I'd come home to Dad's farm, and I had a lot of plans for Dad and his farm. We were going to get a lot of things done while I was at home on holidays, and so I'd make plans for him. And he'd just patiently, okay, yep. And so one example, he had some new fences to put in, so you needed to get the posts and the wire and the wire strainer that strains up the wires. And so I'd say, okay, we're going to do some fencing today. Let's get, 10, 12 hours in. So we'd go to get the gear, and I'd say, Dad, the strainer, the wire strainer, where is it? Oh, yeah, it's in the shed. No, I've looked. I can't find it. No, well, let me have a look then, he'd say, and he'd come and have a look. And then he couldn't find it. And then, oh, yes, Joe took that 3 weeks ago. That's his brother. He took that three. Oh, he hasn't returned it. And with that, our day of fencing blown to pieces. And do you know, what Dad did next, I think, was the most infuriating. Like, I was hopping mad. I had all these plans. We were going to get all this stuff done today. And then, do you know what he'd do? He'd quote poetry at me. Unbelievable. He'd quote Burns. He'd quote this line, "Ah, the best laid plans of mice and men always go astray." Ah, like it was so frustrating. All of my plans for him were torpedoed. And here he is, just so calm. Ah, look, yep, that plan, another one's failed, just goes astray. Why couldn't he be as hopping mad as I was? How could he cite poetry? Anyway. We know what it is to make plans. Well, I do. And even to commit to plans. But plans, your plans, my plans, they often fall over. For all of the good, you think, oh, this is going to work. We'll do this and this and this and it'll all go. And it just falls over. It's frustrating. Do you know the frustration of plans not coming through? Do you know, If you've experienced that often enough, the frustration of failed plans, it can make you hesitate committing to new plans, making new plans. It can make you even doubt the value of plans, get cynical about plans. Oh, it's not worth it. They're just going to fail. And if you've experienced something like that, it can even overflow. That cynicism can overflow when it comes to the plans that God has. He has plans. And when someone says he's achieving his plans, you think, oh, come on, really? I know plans. I know what happens to plans. Mice and men. Where are the signs that his plans are working? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about whether God's plans are actually at work in this world and actually happening? Do you ever kind of have that sense of, I don't think it's going to happen. It's been a long time now, 2,000 years. you know, as we think about that, as we maybe wrestle with, is God actually doing what he says? We're actually just joining the people of God from the Old Testament period, where they said something of the same. The second half of the Old Testament is like a chorus of anguished voices. How long, Lord? When are you going to come and make things right? How long until you bring your promises? In Luke's day, it says there, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, they've been promised like God reigning in victory. Herod is a despot. He's a despicable Roman governor who oppresses God's people. This is not the great promised reign of God. How long, Lord? Are you actually going to do it? This morning, this is the context to which God comes and acts in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's that context of, I don't know if God's actually going to do what he says. And the good news that Luke brings, the first word that he wants to have ringing in our ears, singing in our hearts, what is it? I mean, if you were in his shoes, by the way, if you were about to write the account of Jesus Christ, what's the first thing you'd think to say as you relate the good news of the Saviour Jesus? Well, have a look at verse 1. Luke uses the word fulfillment. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled. The fulfillment of God's plans. Luke's now joining in writing of the things that have been fulfilled. And when he says fulfilled among us, he means in what's about to follow. He's going to tell you an account of it all. These are the great fulfillment of all of God's plans. God has a plan, and unlike ours, God always achieves his plan. And this is what Luke's declaring to us from the outset of this amazing gospel. That God's plans are fulfilled in human history. And he wants us to see that God will certainly accomplish his plans, and he'll do so in human history. Those two things together, certainty and in human history, because these tell us something amazing about God. Let's dig in a bit deeper. I want to sort of start with those 2 points, certainty and in human history, and then we'll think about what this tells us of God. Now, there's a little outline in the news sheet if you wanted to jot a point down, a question to talk about over coffee later. There's an outline in your news sheet. The first point then, certainty. Luke intends our certainty. If you like me, have come across some people who speak of the Bible as being made up. Have you come across someone like that? The Australian journalist dismisses God as a magic sky daddy. Typical Aussie. Unbelievable. Notice the efforts that Luke has gone to for his hearers, including us. Have a look in verses 1 to 4 there of the efforts. Theophilus, it says there, excuse me, verse 3, is the patron that he's writing to. Perhaps Luke, most excellent Theophilus, is hoping that Theophilus will have this good news copied and distributed. It's not clear much more about Theophilus, but he's the sort of patron. But not only is Luke writing for him, he's writing for us. And what has Luke done to put this together? He's gone to great effort. It says there, just as these accounts have been handed down to us, verse 2, from the first, who are eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke has carefully investigated everything here. He's written an, it says there, orderly account. So the things that follow, they're not made up. They've been checked out. He's spoken to the people who are there, the eyewitnesses. He's heard all the written accounts and he's sifted through and he's now made an orderly account of them for you. And why? What's his aim here? Verse 4 tells us, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. He wants you to be sure. He wants you to have that solidity, that reliability, that certainty. He wants you to trust his account as something that's been worked on with great effort. You can commit your life to the Lord Jesus. That's what it's going to go on to say. Why? Because this is true. He's checked it out. God is certainly fulfilling his plans in human history. Now, the fact that God has a plan, I imagine for some of us here, that's thrilling news. We live in an age where we're conditioned against God, and with such ideas as the Big Bang and evolution so strong in our ears, we can kind of think this world is just chaos. And you've just got to find your own way, choose your own path, come up with your own identity, and make your own plans. We think these things that we're then free because we can do all of these. Oh, I've got to tell you, that just gives a crushing burden to a person to say you've got to come up with it all yourself. It leaves a person thinking, well, what should I do? What identity should I make? What should my purpose and plan be in this world? Crushing burden. No wonder we're anxious about decision-making and despairing when our plans fall to the earth. Here's the thrilling news. God has a plan. And it can be known and depended upon with certainty. It's reliable. It's like a solid rock amidst the crashing waves. His plan is certain, and that means with God we're secure. You get those lines in the Psalms. God, my rock. My refuge. That's our first point. It's a big point. Luke intends our certainty. Let's go to the second point. Luke intends that we see the certainty of God's plans fulfilled in human history. This record of history that Luke is now recording. Now, so God's fulfilling his promise, but not everyone seems ready to believe this. Zechariah and Elizabeth, what a couple. Notice the way that we're introduced to them in there, verse 5 to 7. Blameless, what a word to use. What a character reference to have. And yet, childless. From an Old Testament perspective, where the thinking is something like the godly ones tend to prosper or tend to be blessed, this situation sticks out. They're not blessed. They're childless, and their situation's hopeless. Three times it emphasises their age. They're beyond the childbearing years. Well, with that introduction, we're taken to the temple, to the place where God plans to meet with his people, his Old Testament people, when they pray to him. And godly Zechariah, in the providence of the Lord, is chosen to represent the nation. Now, for an Old Testament priest, there's perhaps 18,000 of them, in operation at the time of Zechariah. This is the high point of his career. He gets to go into the temple and pray and burn incense, and at that moment he's representing the people of Israel before the Lord. It's a massive deal. Not every priest got that opportunity. If you got it, that was the one time in your life. After, if you were chosen again, it would go to someone else. And so the task is to go in and burn incense to God, and the notion there is to pray that God will hear his people's prayers. And they're all praying, God, come bless your people as you promised. Fulfill your promises. Well, what happens inside rocks Zechariah? He sees this angel on the right-hand side. Love the detail of the right-hand side. How does Luke know that? He's obviously spoken to the eyewitness who checked it out with Zechariah. Yeah, I saw the angel. It freaked me. He was there on the right-hand side. And in short, verses 14 to 17, we'll come to these a bit more in a moment. Zechariah is promised a son. And he's rocked to the point of responding, verse 18, what? I mean, that's my paraphrase. How can I be sure of this? I'm old. She's old. Now, do you sympathise with Zechariah? Our growth groups do. We were talking about this right through the week. Come on, give the guy a break. He's old. Of course he's going to struggle with his promise to have a son. And we can understand that. We want to cut him some slack. Do you notice that the angel, who now introduces himself as Gabriel, verse 19, he cuts Zechariah no slack whatsoever. I am Gabriel. I mean, one of my questions is, what's the tone of what he says here? It sounds to me like an exasperated tone, but you can decide. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you, Zechariah, and to tell you the good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Gabriel has high expectations of Zechariah. And as we think on this, Gabriel does have a point, because God has acted through history completely consistently. And what God's promising here is only what God's done 100 times over in the Old Testament. Think to yourself, was there a child promised to an old couple? Yes, Abraham, the father of the nation. And did a child come to a woman who was previously barren? Yes, Hannah, giving birth to little Samuel. And has God used people in history who've set themselves to be dedicated to God? Yes, that Nazarite vow, Numbers chapter 6, is what this is the business about, not taking wine or fermented drink, the dedicated service to the Lord. This has happened over and over in the Old Testament. Zechariah should know this. What about God giving his Holy Spirit to certain people to lead the nation? Yes, over and over and over. And now here's one that's going to be promised the Holy Spirit from birth, or even before he's born. This one's going to be very important. And the note about Elijah, verse 17. God used Elijah to turn his people away from the false gods to worship the true and living God. And God promised in the prophet Malachi to send another Elijah to do the same, to turn the hearts of the children back to the parents, and the parents, I think what that little notion is to reconcile the people to God, and being reconciled with God, there's reconciliation that happens with one another. The horizontal is related to the vertical. All this godly Zechariah would have known. Hence Gabriel's high expectations. And hence the discipline there. You did not believe my words. And so, if you want to see if God's fulfilling his plans in history, here's a sign, Zechariah. You're not going to be able to speak for 9 months. And it happens. What does it say? You will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens. That's exactly what occurs. He's outside, he's trying to signal to the crowd. They're like, something's going on in there, but he's motioning. In other words, he's been struck mute. God is fulfilling his word. Every detail of our little passage wants to impress upon us, God is certainly fulfilling his plans in human history, even with this unlikely couple. God's just doing what God's always done, shown his power in great weakness. Gabriel impresses on Zechariah, and I think he's aiming to impress upon us, my words will come true at their appointed time. God, whatever God has promised, they will come true at their appointed time. He wants us to be clear about this. Now, the positive ending with Zechariah and Elizabeth is that the discipline that he undergoes, this being mute, actually does lead him to trust God and to believe that they will indeed have a son, because after the temple duties are done, after they go home, Elizabeth falls pregnant. And she's actually almost the hero of the passage, where she says, God has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace. Here's God acting in human history, acting through this one couple. And what's God like? The God who shows favour, who takes away disgrace. What a lovely thing to see that Elizabeth sees here. Okay, so there's those 2 points. Luke wants us to be certain. Luke wants us to know God acts to fulfil his promises in human history. What does this tell you about God? A number of things. Let's just focus on a couple. It tells us God is a reliable, consistent, utterly dependable God. He acts in a way that he has always acted. He acts through weakness. Actually, those who humble themselves are his best instruments. God is a consistent God. He's not coming to catch you out or trip you up or surprise you. Do you know, some people have a view of God that he's like some, like policeman with the speed radar. You know, you come around the bend, oh, they've got you again, you're speeding. Is God like that? No. No, he's not aiming to trap you. He's a God who prepares you to receive him. Do you know, Zechariah, would you say Zechariah is prepared for God? Well, he knows a lot. He's a godly fellow. He's got a character that... But when the word comes, he doesn't believe it. So if even a guy like Zechariah is not prepared, does that mean that, well, God's plans are going to fall to the earth? No, not at all. God is actually able to use Zechariah, humbled, able to use him. And God gives John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, as the preparer, to prepare Zechariah for God and to prepare the people for God. Notice that verse in end of verse 17. John is coming to make ready a people who are prepared for the Lord. Zoom out a bit and work backwards from Jesus. God does not want you to miss Jesus. How do we know that? He gives John as the forerunner to say, he's coming, he's coming. God doesn't want you to miss John. How do we know that? He promises to send John. Do you see the care God has here? We might respond and say, yeah, but what about those who are not yet ready to recognize Jesus? Well, of course, that's Zechariah. Of all the people who should have been ready for God, he should have been the best and brightest of Israel. The best chance that there's someone's going to be ready for God is Zechariah. But even his unbelief does not disqualify him a future with God. I just love that. Yes, but someone might say, but I struggle to understand the big plan of God, let alone that I might have a part in it. What's the way this passage would have someone wrestling, struggling with to trust God? What would this passage have to say to such a person? I think you trust the promise that's in front of you. You start with the one that you know before you get to the one that you don't know. You start with the one God promises favour, grace, forgiveness. Start with that. And if you struggle with God's big picture, just start with the first one. Zechariah is taking baby steps of trust. Now, for many of us here, we have trusted God a long time. We do believe that God is fulfilling his plans in human history. If that's the case, we'll see at least two effects in the life of our church, I think. I want to finish on these two. Assurance and challenge. If we do actually trust God is fulfilling his plans in human history, you'll see assurance. Even when our plans fail, we won't despair. We won't have legs that turn to water. Because God's fulfilling his plans. Do you know, that adds such certainty, solidity to life. We've been planted in Jesus Christ, the rock. And that means even when we fall over, we're still standing on the rock. Where life is full of change, anxiety, uncertainty, he is your certainty, risen from the dead. Now, this is more than just soothing sentimentality. I know people that would critique me at this point and say, come on, it's just made up. You're just saying that to soothe people and giving sentiments and so on. No. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead in history. Christ who gives his spirit to his people that we might know God's love for us and that we might keep walking with him, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus is your assurance. God is fulfilling his every plan in him. And we get to participate in it as we trust Christ. And notice, nothing in human history is preventing God. COVID, bankruptcy, overpromising, greed, all of the things that cause human plans to fall over, none of those cause God's plans to fall in a heap. God's certainly fulfilling his plans. Assurance, and lastly, challenge. I think if we take this to heart, we'll notice the challenge. And the challenge is this: God's fulfilling God's plans, not mine. Darn, I really want my plans to work. I really like it when my plans all succeed. I've got a lot of plans. But he's not actually there to help me accomplish my plans. He's accomplishing his. Wonderfully, his plans are to involve and include us. But we're not at the centre. He is. And that's not easy, especially if we think of a plan that we feel honours God. If we've prayed about it, we've committed it to the Lord. Think of Zane and Karen. I haven't spoken to them about this, but I'm sure they won't mind me saying. They committed their plans to the Lord to serve God overseas as missionaries. What would be better than that? But now that plan has fallen over. The arrangements with the church in Jakarta, despite the efforts of many there and here, haven't worked out. Does that mean God's plans are failing in Jakarta? Not at all. Does it mean that Zane and Karen are somehow now outside God's plan? Not at all. It is challenging when we pray and commit our plans to God and they fall over, but it does not mean God's plans are failing. He's fulfilling his plans, not mine, but we get to be part of that great plan of God. So I get frustrated when plans to fix a fence don't eventuate, because I want my plans to happen. Actually, there's something even better here. God is fulfilling his plans in human history that we get to be part of. Let's pray. God, we bless you that you are a God who gives your word, that you promise and fulfill your every word. Thank you for sending the angel Gabriel to Zechariah, and thank you for sending John that we might look and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, despite the grief and the frustration of when our plans fail, help us to look to you and to your plans. And please assure us of your goodness. Show us just how extensive are the ways that your plans are being fulfilled, even in our midst. And Father, when we fall over, pick us up, we pray. And please keep us to the very end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.